Welcome again, as I pretty much always say, to our Sunday school portion here at Grace Baptist Church for this week. I'm just thinking before we got started, I just pray that God will enable me and cause you to be attentive to God's message today. In our Sunday school time. Today, God remains faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13. Going to read from that. If we believe not, if we are unbelieving, He, God, remains, or as the King James puts it, abideth. He remains faithful. Now the last portion of that verse, I'm going to read word for word literally. It's interesting. He, to deny himself, he cannot do. I find that interesting. He remains faithful. That word remains or abides means to continue unchanged. God is unchangeable. Permanent. To be in close, settled union. Jesus Christ, the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He has always been faithful. He is always being faithful and will always be faithful to those he died for and now lives to intercede for us forevermore. In the Revelation, he is called faithful and true. This is who he is. And he cannot deny who he is. To the elect of God, to the ones God has chosen unto salvation, God says this, through the Apostle Paul, going to be reading from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Because God from the beginning chose you unto salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those verses speaking of those people loved by God to the extent that he chose to save them through setting them apart for himself by the Holy Spirit, who enabled them to believe the gospel truth. Indeed, God called them through that gospel unto the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This belief in the truth that we speak of here, that we just read about, is the faith of God's elect, spoken of in Titus 1:1, the faith of God's elect. It is the belief in Christ given to us, seen in Philippians 1:29. It is the same belief, the same faith we see from Acts 13:48. And as many as had been ordained or appointed to eternal life believed. It is the same belief as is all true faith, recorded in Acts 18:27, speaking of those who had believed through grace, by the means of grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8. When God births us again from above, when we are born again, listen up, when we are born again without any activity on our part to cause that birth. Now that's the reality of the matter. When that occurs, we receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. In the person of the Holy Spirit, we receive a ninefold fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. A portion of that fruit is faith. If you are truly a born-again Christian, and folks, there is no other kind of Christian but a born-again Christian. If you are truly a born-again Christian, you have God-given faith. That being true, how do we deal with the first clause of the verse we opened with? If we, Christians, if we believe not, if we are unbelieving. And may I add what Christ said to the apostles in a moment of weakness in their lives. Mark 4:40. Christ said to them, he was out there on the sea when he had calmed the sea, when they were so afraid. Why, says Christ to them, why are you so fearful? And again, I'm going to read this last portion word for word literally. How not have you faith? It's as if Christ is saying, at this time, why don't you believe? And that will become more understandable as we go forward. It's a fact, brothers and sisters in Christ. Christ knows us much, much better than we know ourselves. As Christians, we still have sin within our souls, and we war against the world, the flesh, and the devil and his demons. We have moments of unbelief. Not because we are destitute of faith, but because of the weakness of the flesh. In my flesh, the sin nature, in my flesh, says Paul, nothing good dwells. Romans 7:18. When Christ said, how not have you faith, he says this to men to whom he had said earlier that same day. If you read that context, you'll see it was the same day. He had said to them earlier, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, which would bring about the forgiveness of sins. You'll see that in Mark 4, verses 10 through 12. These same men also had seen Jesus forgive sins and perform many miracles. And as I taught very recently, we know this mystery. We know this mystery. You and I, as Christians, it's been given unto us to know the mystery, not the mysteries in this particular context, but the mystery by faith. We know it by faith. You don't truly know the great mystery of Christ without faith. That mystery revealed in Ephesians chapter 5, worded that very way, that mystery is that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Other than Judas, these men were individual members of Christ's body, the church, and possessed God-given faith. But at that moment of weakness, were not believing, like they should have believed. They were not believing like they should have believed. And yes, that is sin. In their moment of doubt and unbelief, Christ still delivered them. He remained faithful. And make no mistake about it as to what I just said, doubt is unbelief. I want us to look now to some other examples from the Holy Scriptures of believers not believing God but leaning to their own understanding, which falls woefully short of simply trusting God. Simply trusting God. And of course, none of us would have reacted like those believers of old reacted, right? And yes, the foolishness of such a statement, I understand. That's a foolish statement. I realize it's a foolish statement. And I pray you realize it too. Let's begin by looking to the Old Testament and consider Moses. Please do not try to follow me through. This is a narrative I'm trying to create by reading through certain portions of chapters 3 and 4 of Exodus. And if I were to have to tell you every single verse, it would destroy the narrative. So please listen. You can go back and read Exodus chapters 3 and 4 if you like. No problem. But listen right now. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord. Now let me stop right here. My whole presentation of this is dependent upon this one fact. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. This is none other than a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. This angel of the Lord, this messenger from God, Christ was a messenger from God, folks. He was God. This angel of the Lord is going to reveal who God is, because this angel of the Lord is God. Who revealed to us who God is in the Bible? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone. Look at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's God. Did not Christ himself say in his life upon this earth, before Abraham was, I am. And he's going to identify himself in this very context. God called to him, called to Moses from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not draw near this place." God says that to Moses. "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Now, you don't think Moses believed at this point? Listen to this. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. He believed that was God. He believed. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." Christ knows our sorrows. "So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Come now, therefore, and I, Christ, will send you, Moses, to Pharaoh, that you, Moses, may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Jesus Christ came to save his people. But, B-U-T, this is not a good but, folks. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Folks, God had just told him, "I will send you, and you will bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses says, but doubt, unbelief, after he had just professed a belief that this was God. So he said, God said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you." I have sent you. "When you have brought the people out of Egypt," not if you bring the people out of Egypt, "when you, Moses, have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. So you shall plunder the Egyptians.'" Folks, when God says it, it comes to pass. None can stay his hand or say unto him, "What are you doing?" Then Moses answered and said, my goodness, after what we've just read. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose that they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" Moses said, "A rod." And God said, "Cast it on the ground." And it became a serpent. Then the Lord said to Moses, take it by the tail. And it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, put your hand in your bosom. And behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. And behold, it was restored like his flesh. If they do not believe you, nor hear the message of the first sign, they may believe the message of the latter sign. If they do not believe even these two signs, you shall take water from the river. The water which you take from the river will become blood. Then Moses said to the Lord, folks, this is plain. Moses is going to make more excuses after what God has gone through to show him what he is going to be doing in the name of the Lord. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Folks, did you hear that? That's a promise of God. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. How can you make anything more clear than that? Your response to that has got to be, I believe you, Lord God, and you go and do what was said. Of course, you and I would have done that, wouldn't we? Oh, my goodness. I just wonder. But we'll go further. But Moses said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Don't send me. Send somebody else. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And God said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? He is also coming out to meet you. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And isn't it interesting what God just said? Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. It's a shame Moses didn't take, well, I could just say that to the people. But no, that's not the way it's going to be. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. It is just striking how faithful God is in this particular situation. He puts the words in Moses' mouth, and he also puts the word from Moses' mouth into Aaron's mouth. This thing's gonna get done. And I will teach you what you shall do. I will teach you what you shall do. He himself, that's Aaron, shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand. Now listen to what God says here. You shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the signs. Now you know the rest of the story there. Moses did that. We must admit, in this particular situation, it's amazing that in spite of the repeated promises of God, that Moses responded with repeated doubt and unbelief. until God became angry with Moses. Nonetheless, the Lord Jesus remained unchanged and permanent in a settled union with Moses, a union of faithfulness to and with Moses, when Moses was unbelieving and doubted God. As with Moses, so with you and me. Oh, that you and I would simply trust God and know by faith that what God has promised, He is able also to perform. Romans 4:21. How many times have you and I not waited on the promises of God, but doubted those promises? I certainly know that's me. Brothers and sisters, we cause our own grief and maybe the grief of others by doubting God. If it were not for God's faithfulness, there would be no faith. Now let's start ending this message with going to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, and see the account in Acts chapter 12 of one of Peter's imprisonments from which he was miraculously delivered. You know, earlier on, I think it was about Acts chapter 4, Peter was delivered once before from prison. We have another account of another imprisonment involving Peter from which he was miraculously delivered. Again, please don't try to follow me because I'm doing the narrative again from Acts chapter 12. Herod the king, killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now this is after, of course, the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Herod killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Political decision. It pleased the people, so he throws Peter in jail. Peter was therefore kept in prison. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. That constant prayers means they prayed without ceasing. And Peter, when he was thrown into prison, was bound with two chains between two soldiers. Guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord raised Peter up. Peter's chains fell off. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them on its own accord. Miraculous, the power of God. God speaks and the gates open. They went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. So Peter's out of prison, miraculously, and he's walking down one street. When Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know. I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod." So, when he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many, many Christians were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. And here's that ugly word in some contexts. But Peter standing at the gate, knocking at the door to be let in. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself. You know, what are you, crazy? Peter is standing outside the gate, knocking at the door." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now, folks, that is most certainly a leaning to your own understanding. That is most certainly a sign of doubt and unbelief. Peter continued knocking. And when they opened and saw him, they were astonished. Look that word up in your Strong's Concordance. They were astonished, folks. They were put out of their wits. In other words, they could not comprehend. They could not understand what had just happened. Now, folks, that's what doubt and unbelief will do for you. Having read that account of these Christians praying with such fervor, we must take particular note of what is recorded in Romans 15:4. This is for you and me right now. Let's take note of what we just read, and let's listen to what is recorded in Romans 15:4. Whatever things were written before, were written for our learning. Hope you're listening to me. That we, through the perseverance and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope and expectation. When you and I pray for something, and God gives us what we prayed for, this proves we prayed according to his will. We must learn from the true account that we just read of even answered prayer being met with doubt and unbelief. We've got to learn from that. Because, folks, without faith, it is impossible to please God. I don't know particular points in your life, particular points in my life. I just pray that if we've been praying for something and God gives it to us, we don't doubt the result that's right in front of our eyes. Nonetheless, rejoice and be glad if you're a Christian. When we believe not, when we doubt God, he abides, he remains faithful. Unchangeably, permanently faithful, in settled union with his beloved bride. That's you and I, his church. He remains faithful. Oh, how I pray that you and I would be more faithful to the Lord our God, that you and I would be less doubtful and unbelieving, but believe in this unchangeable, permanently fixed Jesus Christ, who is in a settled union with his beloved bride, his church. Amen.